There's some really interesting passages here. And as I've said before, I always have to be careful when Job shows up, because I spend way too much time in Job, so I'll try not to spend any time there at all, other than it has one of the most, and in almost any translation, the first part of verse 7, while the morning stars sang together, is one of the most beautiful lines anywhere. I think I'm going to have to write a poem or something about it, just so I can keep track of how much I like that. Seems maybe an odd way to do things, but sometimes that's just the way I need to do. But our sermon title is, He Came to Do What? And it's not so much He Came to Do What, it's He Came to Do What? And as I'm sure you're already aware, that comes primarily from our gospel lesson. There's something about humility that, first of all, is hard. Second of all, is hard to properly define. And third, is easy to recognize, even if we don't know what we're seeing at first. Humility is one of those tricky things that we often don't properly understand. Humility is often interpreted, or at least described, as being essentially a doormat. That a humble person is somebody who doesn't care about themselves or about their own value and lets people walk all over them. Which is not true. That's not humility. That's something else. And maybe we'll preach about that someday. But instead, humility is knowing who you are and knowing your place in the greater scheme of things and then working out what that place requires of you. It means not doing things that other people should do, because if other people should do them, all things being equal, they'll probably do them better than you. And it certainly doesn't mean grabbing positions of authority or positions of anything just because they happen to be there. Our gospel passage opens with an interesting little vignette where James and John, sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, say, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Okay, I don't want to be too hard on these guys, but that's the question of a child who wants to get away with something. And we saw it best in my nephew, who I've said out loud in other places, so he's okay with me telling this story, who used to come and say, don't say no. What? And then he'd go to play with the knife block. And we would say, no, you can't do that. And then he'd cry and say, but I said, don't say no. This preemptive idea that we have, by if we can say no, if we can prevent people from saying no, if we can ask people to do whatever it is we are about to ask, well, we think it'll work. It hardly ever does. It doesn't work with parents, doesn't work, I don't think, really with anyone. Very few of us are happy to be manipulated in that way, but Jesus nonetheless says, okay, what do you want? And they say, but one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking. And they say, oh, yes, yes, we do. And then Jesus says, well, it really doesn't matter because you are going to go through those things. But I don't get to say who sits where. When the 10, that's the other 10, heard about this, they became indignant. I love that, indignant. I can just imagine what they became. These are, generally speaking, unschooled, rough kind of people. I'm guessing indignant is the perhaps the lightest way you could describe their response, because that is really something. To go, especially if they knew that they had said from the beginning, just do whatever we ask, and now we'll ask you what it is. Because that kind of thing frustrates just about everybody. Nonetheless, Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and goes on to talk about all of those things. And then comes to verse 45, where Jesus says, For even the Son of Man, a child of humanity, he's talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to be served and not, came to serve and not to be served. And I challenge you to find someone in a position of authority out there in the so-called world, the secular world, business world, whatever you want, who has that attitude. I was thinking about that on the way here, and I was drawing a bit of a blank, to be quite honest with you, at least with the current ones. Now, admittedly, we don't hear about everybody, and news outlets and this such things tend to tell us things that are salacious or maddening or whatever else. So I'm sure there are some out there, but they're not many. And at the moment, the only one I can think of, and this goes back a few years when the online banking company Tangerine came on the scene, and they came out of somewhere in Europe with the colors they have, I'm guessing Holland, but you know, wherever they came from. And the CEO, among other things, went down to the customer call center once a week for 4 hours and answered customer calls. And he didn't answer with, "Hi, you've reached the president of this." It was, "Hi, I'm Barry. How can I help you today?" And that's what he did. He was just like anyone else for those 4 hours. Now, admittedly, he had other things to do, so 4 hours was probably about all he could fit in, but he fit it in. And I remember watching a news story, that's how long ago it was, and I still had television news, and I watched a news story where they talked to him about that, and then they interviewed some of his staff. And his staff would do anything. And it wasn't just that they got reasonably well paid, but they did. It wasn't that they had reasonably flexible hours, which they had. It was because he came down there and did what was, in a sense, the lowest job they had. He answered the phone. As someone who has worked support lines of one kind or another off and on for a very long time, that can be a really challenging job. You will get called things you didn't think you would ever be called once you left the sporting field, perhaps. You're faced with problems you cannot solve, and then the person at the other end wants to blame you for that. You have people calling you saying, "I want you to fix this thing, and I want you to fix it before this call is over," and it's literally impossible for you to fix it. It's a frustrating, can be extremely stressful position. What does it do to you when you're in the middle of some job that you don't really like, or that has parts of it that you really don't like, and you look over and the person next to you isn't just your boss, but is everybody's boss? What does that say to you about what you're doing? It says what you're doing matters enough for this highest of the high to do it with you. And it also means that this highest of the high is now going to understand what's going on with you. In Hebrews, we meet the enigmatic Melchizedek again, one of those. If it still matters to me, I'm going to be asking God about that one. Who's Melchizedek? I want to meet Melchizedek, because there's something about him, obviously. But as we go through that passage in Hebrews, there's all kinds of good things in there, but the one that hit and stuck with me was during the days of Jesus' life on earth. This is the NIV, because it's the biggest print I've got. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission, is how they put it here. You could say it's because of his humility. You could say it was because of his fundamental commitment to service. That passage of Mark 10:45 was one of those ones that I was was a requirement to memorize in a class I was in. We had several scripture verses or short passages, and we had to memorize them, punctuation correct, the whole thing. And Mark 10:45, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, has stuck with me always. Ever since I memorized that, and every time I think of it, it reminds me again that there's something going on here that connects Jesus to us in a way that we really find it difficult to connect with any other person who's way above us. Because Jesus came to serve. And he did serve. That's what his life on earth was. He served the poor. He served the sick. He served the people that nobody else seemed to care about. So when Jesus asks me, when Jesus asks us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and love our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus is asking us just in different words to do what Jesus did. Jesus served people because they needed to be served, not because of who they were, not because of what they could offer, not because of their the publicity he could get from it or anything like that. Jesus came to serve because people needed what Jesus had to offer. And people need what we have to offer too. Doesn't mean we're Jesus. But it means that we can follow in Jesus' example. Because one of the things that we talk about, or at least that I talk about fairly often, is that as we move into this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, one of the things we're looking for is to become more and more like Jesus in the ways that he was when he was here. And this is one of them, that we can be people who serve, people who are willing to serve whoever needs to be served. Not because it's an onerous requirement, even though sometimes it is difficult, but rather because this is who we are. And if Jesus could serve, who are we to say we shouldn't? Amen.